Now for our meditation, let's turn to Philippians once more. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. When we come to chapter 4, we're at one of those places in Paul's writings where we get a rapid fire expression of many commandments or many things that the apostle tells us. It's in staccato form, each one very brief, but each one very important for us and not to be lost. And our text this morning does not even take an entire verse. It's the first part of verse 5, the first sentence there. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Sometimes when we go to these luncheons at the church, you know, the table is spread with so many dishes, it's a nice opportunity to take some of what you want and to pass by the plates that you're not interested in. It's not like when you're sitting at home at the table and your mother tells you you have to eat a little bit of everything. Well, the apostle is not setting out a smorgasbord in that way in which he wants you to decide which one of these things to pay attention to. Sometimes we read the scripture that way, saying, well, what does the Lord have for me this morning? And I'll keep reading until there's something that comes up for me. Well, every one of these things is for you as a Christian. And he doesn't intend for you to miss any of the statements that he makes, brief as they seem to be. Each one is important for your diet as a Christian, and you're meant to take something from this text. Let your gentleness be evident to all, is our text this morning. Notice in that statement that Paul assumes something about every Christian. He says, your gentleness. He assumes that as a Christian, you do have some gentleness. Each and every one of us has gentleness if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of the character that's formed in every Christian by the Holy Spirit. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. When you get to Galatians chapter 5, you remember the fruit of the Spirit begins love, joy, and peace. Well, in verse 23 of Galatians 5, it mentions gentleness. It is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Although Paul could well have said that we need to increase gentleness because there are varying degrees of gentleness and more is needed for sure, that's not what he does say. He says every one of you has gentleness as a Christian, and what I want you to do is bring that forward where other people can see it. Put it on display. Let it be evident. Do not hide the gentleness that the Holy Spirit has put within you. And this commandment of gentleness is very close to the saying of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness and gentleness are often put together in the Word of God. It is a hallmark of Christian grace. It's a byproduct of regeneration. It's a beauty that God puts in us and then God says that He loves. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 3, especially when Peter is speaking to women, he urges them to have meekness and gentleness of spirit because in God's eyes, that's of great worth. That's an extremely valuable treasure. To be gentle of spirit. God loves gentleness of spirit. That's something He admires. That's something He highly values. That's something He pays attention to. He gives it to His people. And then He admires His people and says, look at their gentleness. And He enjoys seeing it in them. Perhaps you were not aware of this aspect of God's work in you. God is at work to make you gentle, Christian. He has been working to do that. Well, the text is saying, be conscious of it and put it out front where people can see it. Put it in the window of Christian behavior, this gentleness, this work of God within you. You dare not say, I don't have this gift of gentleness. I'm one of the rough riders amongst the Christians. You can't say that. The grace is produced in every Christian, not always to the same degree. There are varying degrees. And some people, for sure, when they become Christians, are very rough and very coarse. And God has a much greater work to do in them to refine them and make them gentle. Some begin their Christian walk having come with more common grace than others. And every Christian is not at the same stage of gentleness, but every Christian is being made gentle by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is your gentleness that He is talking about. You already have it, Christian. Now, do something with it. And so we need to concentrate on what gentleness is this morning. If the Lord expects you to bring this trait front and center in your life, you must know what we are talking about by gentleness. Well, there are a number of different words for gentleness in the New Testament, and they're all related, but they're a little bit different from one another. They have different shades of meaning. This particular word, gentleness, is only used 6 times in the New Testament. And in 4 of the other 5 instances, 6 altogether, this is one of them, in 4 of the other 5 instances, gentleness is contrasted with a fighting, contentious spirit. It's a quality, then, that explains why some people are peaceable and why some people are always fighting. And you see, in the context of our particular chapter in Philippians 4, this fits with those other 4 instances. He's just been talking to 2 ladies in the church at Philippi who had some kind of disagreement, and they were squabbling with one another. And he's saying to one of the leaders in the church that we need to help these 2 ladies to agree with one another in the Lord. Well, how do you make peace? Well, one of the ways you do it is by letting your gentleness be evident to everyone, bringing gentleness front and center in your life. That's the context here. Turn back to James chapter 3, which we were reading for our scripture reading, and see the contrast of this word with other characteristics. The word gentleness, the very same word, is translated considerate in verse 17 of James 3. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving and considerate or gentle and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere. Well, look at what's put against that gentleness in the verses that go earlier, where it says in verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, mentioning those 2 things again, you find disorder in every evil practice. Envy of other people. Selfish ambition is the opposite of gentleness or considerateness of other people. At the root of gentleness is how a person deals with the law. How a person handles the law toward another individual. When someone is selfishly ambitious and demands his own rights, he is not being gentle, but he is apt to stir up a hornet's nest and get into trouble. Perhaps you've recently seen some of the demonstrations on television in San Francisco over the whole issue of AIDS. There are a group of people who feel that they are not receiving justice. They are not receiving the things that they have a right to. Now, whether you agree with their claims to having those rights or not, the way that they are trying to get their rights is by shouting and demanding and being boisterous and having a confrontation and causing turmoil in the streets of San Francisco. They are going to get their rights. Well, some people frown upon those who are trying to get rights for the people who have AIDS. But isn't that exactly what the church is doing? Aren't evangelical Christians now saying that we Christians could get much further if we become boisterous and we have demonstrations and we become disruptive and we demand that the government do things the way we Christians think it ought to be done? The apostle comes along and says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. When you are coarse and rowdy and frenzied in pressing for some point of the law, even when you're right, whether it's God's law or man's law, you are lacking in gentleness. You are selfishly ambitious as opposed to being gentle. Now, you will recall how our Lord Jesus said that the Pharisees were very exact about the letter of the law. This was the problem with the Pharisees. They lacked gentleness. They were right about the law. They sat in Moses' seat. They studied the right law. They studied Moses. They knew Moses. They knew Moses better than anyone else. And when they applied the law to anyone else, Jesus himself said, they're right. They're right. You have to listen to them. But they were so harsh and unkind and demanding toward other people that everyone sensed that there's something wrong with those Pharisees. They forgot something. They did not temper their handling of what was right with justice. And that word that you often find in the Bible frequently means not the law being exacting, sometimes it does mean that, but sometimes the word justice means giving relief to the oppressed and the downtrodden. And the Pharisees had no sense of people being downtrodden. They did not temper their treatment of the law with relief for the downtrodden and mercy. Well, you can remember that even in famous literature, this whole idea has been well spelled out. Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice pictured Shylock as a Pharisee, if you remember that play of Shakespeare. Shylock demanded a pound of flesh from one of his debtors, and he had a contract that said that poor person owed him a pound of flesh. And he was going to have what was due to him. And he was going to demand that which he had a right to. And the court could not say that he did not have a right to it. But everyone senses as the play proceeds that Shylock is wrong because there is no mercy and there is no gentleness. And Shakespeare puts those words in the mouths of many of the people in the play. It is important to realize that it is possible for those who study the Bible to treat others with great severity. Sometimes when you look at the weapons that were used in ancient warfare, they're fascinating, aren't they? Have you ever seen the one that is on, there's a stick with a chain attached to it, and at the end of the chain, there's a ball with spikes coming out of it. And I guess they used to flail away with that thing, and it was fearsome to approach that ball with spikes coming out of it. And some people use the Bible like that with people. Spikes and the ball, and they're flailing away with it and hitting people with the Bible. And they're right in what they're talking about. They're right on the issues. And the consciences of men would have to say, well, you're right. That's what the Bible says. But they're wrong in spirit. There's nothing amiable about them. They're not forbearing. They're not lenient. They're not gentle. There's no mercy. Along with this rightness. And it's most inappropriate for Christians to be lacking in gentleness. It's inappropriate because God has not dealt with us without gentleness. God who has all the rights, God who made the heavens and the earth, God who deserves that we live for Him and serve Him, God who is the one who is attacked by all our sins, God who is insulted by the things that we do wrong. What has He been like toward us? Well, Moses described Him, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. That God pardoned us and dealt gently with us when we were sinners. And we must forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven. And it is not right for Christians to be always insisting upon their rights, but to be gentle. Now, haven't we, even as Christians, tended to think, just as the world thinks, that to be a winner, you have to stick it to the other guy when you're right, and really let him have it when you know you're right? Because we're afraid we'll miss our opportunity to win. We'll miss our opportunity to advance ourselves. We'll miss our opportunity to be great Christians if we don't really stick it to people when we're right. Or maybe it's a feeling of inferiority and insecurity that makes some people want to look good in a debate, want to win the contest, or want to come out ahead in business. You see, in order to be gentle, a man must be secure in the love of God and be filled with the joy of the Lord. And maybe that's why this comes directly after, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice with a sense of the blessing of God upon you, that God has been good to you, then you can be good to others. You can be kind and gentle to others. Without ambition, without self-seeking. Are you beginning to understand what the Scripture means by this word gentleness? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Well, if five of the texts that use this word contrast it with self-seeking, envying, contentious attitude, what does the last text in the New Testament liken it to? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 1 and look at that one other text with me. The one other text that uses this word for gentleness in the Bible. 2 is going to press something upon the people at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10:1, and he says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." By the meekness and gentleness, those two words so often put together in the Bible, by the meekness. Meekness is not seeking anything for yourself. Not pressing your rights. Meekness and gentleness, the manner in which meekness, the inward attitude of meekness, displays itself outwardly in gentleness. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Paul is inviting our attention to this character trait in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings us close to the heart and the core and the center of what gentleness is. Because we were intended as Christians to be conformed to the image of Christ, and it is His gentleness that should be our pattern. And the Scripture goes out of its way everywhere to emphasize the gentleness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, the opposite strategy is advised in the church, isn't it? What is liberation theology? Liberation theology is saying, well, you should have so much compassion for the downtrodden masses that you overthrow the world powers that oppress them and march against them with rifles and anything that can overthrow them and liberate these poor people who are downtrodden. Well, if you care about the downtrodden, what's wrong with that liberation theology? What's wrong with the liberation theology is that Jesus Christ never started a revolution. And we follow Christ. And there were plenty of downtrodden people in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was gentle. And not a revolutionary. And His Scripture constantly tells us the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach, and patient. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves and certainly oppose you. Doing it with patience. Jesus conducted no wars of liberation. Holy wars of conquest are something that Mohammed's religion is made out of, and it's inconsistent with Christianity. The Crusades were misguided, they were unbiblical, they were wrong. And Christians are not meant to go to war to have their way. But Christianity is to be gentle in its approach. And it's to be gentle in its approach because when the hearts of men are broken with a consciousness of sin, when the conscience is lacerated with the moral law of God and the thunderings of Mount Sinai, the heavy laden need a gentle Savior to go to. And they should not be terrified by someone who is fierce and warlike. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." And in the very next chapter, that's found in Matthew chapter 11, in chapter 12 of Matthew, Matthew wants to show us that Jesus never wanted any fanfare connected with His ministry. When He healed people, He told them, "Don't tell anyone who I am. I don't want fanfare. I don't want uproars in the towns that I enter into. I don't want loud gatherings that proclaim me as the Messiah. Don't tell anyone. Don't say these things about me." And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 42 to explain why Jesus spoke in this way. Isaiah's description of the coming Messiah: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets when they're all marching past the Capitol in Washington, D.C. They won't find Jesus there. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their trust and hope." Why will they put their hope in his name? Because he is gentle and approachable. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Gentleness marks his character. There are no war trumpets blasting. There are no clashing swords and rolling drums. There are no confrontations, no clamorous ostentation. Why didn't Jesus summon the legions of angels available to him to damn his enemies? Why didn't he put Satan out of business with one devastating blow? Why weren't there more fearful confrontations with those people who harmed the meek. Why weren't the bad guys chased off the earth by our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if He came in that manner, where would the sinners go when they were broken of heart and convicted of their sin? They would run from the rumbling chariot wheels and the lightning bolt shouts that came from Him. Instead, the publicans and sinners were attracted to Jesus and did not seem to feel ill at ease going to Him, though they were publicly known to be sinners. And the children sensed that there was no threat in approaching Jesus Christ because He was gentle, and the weakest and lowliest of society could come to Him. He did not have the bearing of a brash politician. He did not have the characteristics of a mighty general or a football hero. He wasn't surrounded by symbols of being mighty and powerful, but of being meek and gentle and lowly and easy to come to. He mixed truth with mercy. Gracious, genteel, delicate in managing sinners, courteous, kind. And we should be ambitious to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. Paul said, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. And when you read that description of Christ, don't you feel ashamed? I do. Don't you feel so much unlike the Lord Jesus? So severe with other people. So eager to push our rights and to win skirmishes. How often we've been thoughtless and discourteous. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Notice, then, lastly in our text, that gentleness is to be evident to all, to church members, to your children, to friends, to fellow workers, to people that you touch in the business world. Your gentleness should be evident. When they think of your name, they should think of gentleness so that it is evident to them, to all of them. Let everyone see it. Isn't that very close to Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, because when they see gentleness, they're going to know that it didn't come from your own flesh and from some human preparation. The world will not make you that way. The world tells you to promote yourself and to defend yourself and to demand your rights and to get ahead and to think like you are in command of everything. People will marvel that had to come from God if they're gentle to everyone. The Father's mercy will be the source. You are the salt of the earth, and part of the savor of the Christian is being gentle. And when gentleness is gone, the savor is gone. Gentleness is demanded. And make it evident to everyone. Are you gentle to your wife and your children? Oh, many a father will blush at this. Are you considerate and forgiving and sweet-tempered and approachable when children have offended? Are you lenient? Or are you strict and severe with the laws of your house? Not rigid, not difficult, not unreasonable, but gracious and tender and thoughtful. Gentle. Let it be evident in the church. Let it be evident in the community. Let it be evident in your business dealings. Do you drive a hard bargain? Do you always make sure that you always get all of your rights? Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. You remember Jesus' parable about the debtor. The man who owed a great deal of money to his master. The man in the story was a slave. Well, a slave doesn't have many rights. and he was far, far in debt beyond his ability ever to pay. And he was in debt to his master, and his master said, it's time to pay your debt. And the man had to come before his master and beg for mercy. And when he begged for mercy, his master forgave him his debt. He said, well, just wipe it right off the books. You don't have to pay it. What a joyful day for this man. But as he left his master's house, he met a fellow servant. Another slave. He was a slave. Another man was a slave. And this other man owed him a little bit. Not very much, but owed him a little bit. And he demanded that that other slave pay him what was due to him. On the same day that he was forgiven a huge debt. And when the man begged for mercy, he wouldn't show him any mercy, but threw him into prison until he could pay him everything. Well, the other slaves who observed this were deeply grieved. He was right, wasn't he? He was right. He deserved to receive what the other man owed him. He was right according to the letter of the law. He had the right to throw the man into prison according to the laws of the day. But the other people were grieved to see that. And they went and they told the master. And the master became angry. The master who had forgiven him of a huge debt became angry at him. And said, he changed his mind. This man will pay his huge debt to the last penny because of the way he treated his fellow servant. Can you find it in your heart to treat your wife, your husband, your children as the Lord has treated you with gentleness and mercy? If not, your soul is in deeper trouble than you imagine. Can you find it in your heart to forgive your fellow Christian as God has forgiven you? If not, you are in deeper trouble than you think. If you think that you have been forgiven and there is no gentleness in your heart toward your fellow man, you're going to find out that you were mistaken, because Jesus always taught, with what measure you mete it out to other men, it will be meted to you again. Or, to put it in the words of James in chapter 2 and verse 13, he will have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. If you show no mercy to your fellow men, when you come to stand before God on the day of judgment, he will show no mercy to you. No wonder the apostle said, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Whoa, that puts some sting into it, some bite into it. The Lord is at hand, and you will soon see him and stand before him. You had better be gentle unto everyone if you expect him to be gentle with you in judgment. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord our God, for all of your holiness and righteousness, we have learned true gentleness and mercy and meekness from you and from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied it in his ministry. And we love all that we read of him in the Gospels, and we feel bold to come to you through Jesus Christ, even with all of our sin of ungentleness toward others. We pray that you would forgive us. But more, we pray for a larger portion of your Holy Spirit, that we may be more gentle in all of our dealings with one another. Our Father, this takes grace. Some of your sayings are so difficult and so hard in practicality. Lord, we need grace. Have mercy upon us and give us grace and give us the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can be gentle, really gentle, courteous, kind, merciful to others in all of our dealings. And do that, Lord, so that you will receive honor and glory, and so that Jesus Christ will receive thanksgiving from us.
We pray it in His name. Amen.